We're in the book of John this morning, a couple verses from John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then we go to John chapter 20, where we're going to talk about an exchange that Jesus had with his disciples and Thomas in particular. This is the second lesson in a seven-week series, and the title of the series is, He Said What? He Said What? Hard sayings of Jesus. You know, when Jesus said, hey, love God, when Jesus said, love your neighbor, when Jesus said, do good, that's everybody can understand that. It's clear, it's to the point, and we have no problem comprehending what Jesus meant when he said those things. But there are other things that he said that are not so easy to understand from an earthly perspective. They are hard sayings on the surface. And this series of lessons looks at them. And as we look at them, it'll help us understand to a greater degree what he did mean when he said, love God, love your neighbor, do good. Last week we looked at the first one. God won't forgive sin. God won't forgive sin. Now, that goes against what we think about God. God's a forgiving God. God's a loving God. God will forgive sin. But there's one sin that God will not forgive. And we talked about it last week. God will not forgive those that reject Christ. He will not forgive their and never seek his forgiveness. There's no way out for those folks. They cannot, if they don't come to Christ, they will not get God's forgiveness. This week, Adam mentioned it, you'll never die. You'll never die. The resurrection, here's the point of the lesson, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes our own resurrection possible. Okay. Now, most everybody, if we went around the room this morning and I asked you the question, how long do you want to live? And you would probably say, well, I'd like to live as long as I can. And most of us would want to do that. We'd want to live as long as we can. Scientists are convinced that science is the answer. You probably read in the book, in the pupil's book, if you studied your lesson. People that live on a mountain tend to live longer. Okay? And the author said maybe it's because half their steps are uphill and the other half are down. Let's see, what else did they say? They said people that work hard live longer. People that learn a new language live longer. And so if you live on a mountain and work hard learning a new language, you've got it made. But, you know, people think they have... And scientists believe today that, you know, they can extend the lifespan and get us up to 120 years plus, okay? Which would be a wonderful thing. But regardless of their best efforts, sooner or later, we are all going to die. And yet Jesus said... You'll never die. You will never die. Okay? And again, those that only have an earthly view of things have a hard time understanding what Jesus meant when he says, you'll never die. And I'll just point out to you before we start this morning, eternal life that Jesus offers, that God offers because of what Jesus did on Calvary, has nothing to do with science. It has nothing to do with living on a mountain. It has nothing to do with learning a new language. It has nothing to do with working hard. It does not have nothing to do with eating right and living a healthy lifestyle. It's only possible. Eternal life is only possible because of Jesus died and rose again. That's the only way that is possible. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Jesus promised that those who believe in him would never die. Point, the second part of the lesson... Resurrection can be difficult to accept as reality. And then point number 3, Jesus backed up his promise of eternal life by rising from the dead. So we start in John chapter 11, 3 verses, verse 25, 26, and 27. John 11, verse 25, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now we're in John chapter 11. We recently studied this chapter in our Wednesday night service. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus got sick, and so his sisters sent word to Jesus, who was a friend of the family, a close friend of the family. His sisters sent word to Jesus, and they simply said, He whom thou lovest is sick, talking about their brother Lazarus. Now, their expectation and their thought was, boy, you know, Jesus, we've heard and we've seen Jesus heal people. If Jesus would come, he could take care of our brother. He could make him better, heal our brother. And so their expectation was when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he would drop poison. And he was about 2 days away from where they lived. They lived in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And he was in a different part of the country, about 2 days from Bethany. And their expectation was that whatever he was doing, because he was close to Lazarus, he would just drop what he was doing and come immediately to Bethany and take care of their brother. Well, as we read in John chapter 11, it's not part of the lesson. Instead of leaving right away, Jesus waited for 2 days. He waited for 2 days until he started for Bethany. And by the time he got back to Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead and in the grave for 4 days. Okay? Martha, Lazarus' sister, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. And when she saw him, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, if you would have been here, you could have helped him. He wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, well, Lazarus is going to be raised. And Martha said, I know. And the Jews believed that in the final days there would be a resurrection. And in her response, she says, I know. In the final resurrection, my brother will be raised. In one sense, Martha stood in the presence of death. Lazarus, her brother, was dead. But in another sense, she stood in the presence of life, everlasting spiritual life embodied in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, hey, your brother's going to rise again, she was thinking of the future. What Jesus was talking about was the present. And he was going to show her in a mighty way what he was going to do. Because he wanted Martha to move from just a theological idea about him to believing in him as the resurrection and the life. Okay? He wanted her to know, hey, I am more capable of just healing. I am capable of vanquishing death. I am capable of defeating death. And so he declared to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I and I alone, nobody else, am what he is right now. And again, I am is a reminder of the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Okay, I am. When God sent Moses back to Egypt and said, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, well, when I get back to your people and they ask me who sent me, who should I say? And God said, you tell them, I am sent you. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus made a series of I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the word life, live, and liveth in these verses that we read all come from the same Greek word. And it's used by John in his gospel to describe a unique kind of life, God's kind of life, eternal life. Okay? Now, when most people think about eternal life, they can't think about a life that you live forever. But eternal life is not just eternal from the sense of a quantitative standpoint, in that it lasts forever. And by the way, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Okay? Eternal life starts when you believe. Okay? When you believe in Christ and you ask him to be your Savior, that's when your eternal life starts. And eternal life is not, again, just a quantitative thing. It's a qualitative thing. It's the fullness of life the richness of life that God intends for every person. Jesus said in the same book of John, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have a rich life. He wants us to have a full life. That's His design for us. He has again, it always amazes me when I think this thought. God has a plan for my life, an individual plan for my life. God has an individual plan for each of your lives. Now, again, this is the God that spoke everything we see into existence. Everything we can't see, those things in a microscopic sense that are so small we can't see them. Those that are far out in space, and because they're at a distance, we can't see them. But the God that made all of that, and the God that holds it all together, He says in Colossians, tells us if God didn't sustain it, it wouldn't last. The God that made it, the God that holds it all together, hey, has an individual plan for your life. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. You're not just here by accident. You are here on purpose. God didn't wait till you were born and say, I got to figure out something for George to do. No, God had something that needed to be done, and so He made George to do it. God had something else He needed to be done. He made Bill to do it. God had something else He needed to be done. He made Ted to do it. I mean, we were made for a reason. We were made for a purpose. God has a plan for our life, and that plan is to have a full, abundant, rich life in Him. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was saying more than just, hey, I can bring that about. Now, He's the one that brings it about, but He was saying more than I can just bring it about. Resurrection and life are so closely intertwined with Jesus that it is embodied in Him. When He said, I am resurrection and life, He was describing Himself. He was describing His character. And we can only find resurrection and life in Him. Then He tells Martha. Again, He's talking to Martha at this point, who just lost her brother, who just said to Jesus, man, if you would have been here, Lazarus would have still been alive. He said, he that believeth in me. Now, that word believeth, it not only means to intellectually accept something as truth and as fact, but to put your conviction, your commitment, your trust, and full reliance on that truth. So when Jesus said, he that believeth in me, but in other words, you accept as a fact, as a truth, that I am the Son of God, that I am God, and you put your faith and your trust and your reliance on that, here's what he said, though he were dead. Now again, the thought that comes to Martha's mind, though he were dead, that's my brother, Lazarus, yet shall he live. Now, how can that be? Death and life. I mean, they're complete opposites. How can somebody who has died, like Lazarus, be alive? How is that possible? Well, then Jesus goes on. He said, whosoever liveth. Now, again, he was talking about, hey, if somebody's died and they believed in me, they'll live again. And if somebody's alive, hadn't died yet physically, and believes in me, they shall never die. That word never is a strong double negative. Never, ever die. Somebody that believes in me, if they're alive, shall never, ever die. Now, again, to understand what Jesus was saying, he was talking about death and life in two different senses, okay? One who believes in him has eternal life. And even though that person is physically dead, like Lazarus, he's still alive. He's not dead. Yeah, his body doesn't work anymore. And his body, in Lazarus' case, has been in the grave for 4 days, probably started to decay. But Lazarus, what Jesus was saying, he is still alive. Eternal life is not negatively affected by physical death. It's not. One who is spiritually alive by believing in Christ may die physically, but they'll never die spiritually. Physical death is just a transition. It's a transition from the old way of life we have down here to that new way of life we're going to have in heaven. Now, here comes the test of Martha's faith. It said, hey, somebody that's dead, if they believed in me, they'll live again. And somebody that's alive that believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe what I just told you? Do you believe what we've been talking about? Her brother was dead. Could Martha move beyond just a theological concept that Jesus is the resurrection and life to the practical application? I mean, could she believe that when it came to Lazarus, again, who's now in the grave for 4 days? Could she believe that even though his body lay in that grave, that he was still alive? He was still alive. Could she believe that Jesus and Jesus alone was, not caused, not could create, I mean, he caused and he could create, but could she believe that Jesus was resurrection and life? Now, let me just stop for just a second. You know, most of us here this morning are Christians. And we ask each other the question, hey, do you believe that somebody that's dead in Christ is still alive? Most of us would say yes. We'd say yes. But is it a reality in our lives? I think about my parents. I think about my grandparents. I think about other people that I have known and loved that have died. They are more alive today than they've ever been. Their bodies, some of them have been in the grave for a long, long time and probably have gone back to dust already. But they are alive. They are in heaven. I mean, if we could peek, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about going to heaven. Okay, he said, I knew a man. He said, I don't know if, and he was talking about himself, most Bible scholars believe. He said, but I knew a man. He said, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he went to that place, and he saw heaven. And he came back and said, it's unlawful for me to talk about it. I can't tell you. And again, heaven is a beautiful place. A street of gold, gates of pearl, no night. God the Father on the throne, Jesus the Son sitting at his right hand. And I'm sure when Paul said, it's unlawful for me to talk about it, one of the things I think that's included in what he said is the people that the Apostle Paul saw there that had died. And he saw them again. And he knew, they're not dead. He maybe had gone to the funeral of some of them. Maybe he had seen them laid in the grave. But now, when he went to that place, he said, I see them. I know them. The Bible says we're going to know each other. We're not going to know each other like we know down here, but I'm going to know Don. I'm going to know Ed. I'm going to know Jewel. We'll know each other in heaven. And so he said, it's just unlawful for me to think about it. I mean, his faith became sight. He went to that place and said, hey, it is true. I believed it. I trusted it, but it's true because I saw it. They are there. And again, dost thou believe this, Martha? Do we really believe it? That somebody that has died in Christ is not dead. They're alive in heaven. And the question was, Martha, could you believe that? Now, her answer, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I don't think Martha understood completely everything that Jesus said. I don't think she did at this point. But she did trust that Jesus was Christ. Thou art the Christ. That's a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed one. In the Old Testament, that word referred to kings as they were anointed to sit on a throne. But it came to mean that one that would come at the end of time. In the New Testament, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the Messiah, which, as Martha said, which should come into the world, the divinely anointed one. She said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, a way of expressing the relationship that Jesus had with God the Father. As his son, he enjoyed his father's supreme love. As his son, he was united with him in an unparalleled sense of intimacy. As his son, he knew God's purposes. He knew God's plan. And he was obedient to his will. Now, Martha said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, that's where the lesson ends. But we know the rest of the story. Jesus went on to talk to Mary, the other sister, for a while. Then he said, show me where Lazarus is buried. So they went to the cemetery. Jesus said, and remember, they buried people in caves and they rolled a stone across the opening. He said, take away the stone. And Martha, who had just said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, oh no, Lord, we don't want to do that. He's been dead 4 days. He already stinks. She was a practical one. She had no idea what Jesus was going to do. I mean, she had just said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And earlier she had said, I believe that whatever you ask right now, God will do it. And yet when Jesus said, take away the stone, why did he want to take away the stone? Did he want to see the body? Is that what Martha thought? Don't take away the stone. He stinks by now. And Jesus said, hey, Martha, Don't you remember what I promised you? Don't you remember? I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so they took away the stone. Bible says that Jesus prayed. And then he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I heard one old-time preacher say, Jesus had to mention Lazarus' name or every dead body in that cemetery would have come out of the tomb when he said, if he had said, come forth. I mean, he has that kind of power. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's exactly what he did. He came out of that tomb and he stood as proof that Jesus is resurrection and life. Okay, let's move on. John chapter 20. We're going to change scenes. And the point of this part of the lesson is resurrection can be difficult to accept as reality. But Thomas, John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thus thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. All right, Jesus had died. He'd been crucified, and he had died. The disciples knew it was true. They had seen it. Now again, only John was at the foot of the cross, but I'm sure the others were around somewhere at a distance that they could see. And they knew that no one could go through the suffering that he had gone through and still live. He'd been buried, okay? He was dead, okay? On Sunday morning, their first resurrection Sunday, on Sunday morning, stories begin to circulate that Jesus' body was missing from the tomb. Some of the women who had gone out there early in the morning to anoint his body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done it when they'd taken Jesus down from the cross, but these women didn't think they'd done it good enough, so they went out to finish the job, so to speak. And they got there, and the stone was rolled back. Remember, they were worried about how they were going to move the stone. The stone was moved back, and they saw a couple of angels, men in white clothing. And they said, he's not here. He's risen. And so these women came back to the disciples and said, hey, we went to the tomb and this is what happened. Mary Magdalene, the one who Jesus had cast out seven devils, said, I've seen him. I have seen the risen Lord. And all these things were going through the disciples' mind. I mean, Peter and John ran out there. And after the ladies came back and said the tomb's empty, they ran out there. They went into the tomb. They saw indeed that the tomb was empty. And I'm sure the disciples thought, can this be true? Oh, no, it can't be true. He's dead. But can it be true? No, it can't be true. He's dead. So they gathered that night, Sunday night, all but Thomas. And we don't know why he wasn't there. But they were in a room behind locked doors. Doors were probably locked because they thought the Jews might be coming after them. So, you know, they had a group, in numbers their strength, and so they said, well, let's get together. But I think they also got together to comfort one another. I think they also got together to discuss what they'd heard that day. The ladies going to the tomb said, hey, come back, say the tomb's empty. Mary Magdalene's report, Peter and John's report. And they said, well, what has happened? And what does it all mean? And then, just try to put yourself in this group of people's place. Suddenly, unexpectedly, inexplicably, Jesus just appeared in the room. I mean, it's not like, he came and was like a ghost and then he got flesh. I mean, one moment he wasn't there, the next moment he was there in the flesh. The doors were locked. I mean, he just appeared instantaneously. Now, he gave him a word of peace. I don't know about you, I need a word of peace. Peace be unto you. Don't be worried, it's me. He gave him a word of peace. He said, it's me. I'm alive. Okay? Now, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Again, don't know what he was doing. Don't know why he wasn't there. I mean, he was one of the 12. He was one of the apostles. Judas was dead by this time, so there were only 11 left. But our expectation, as we think about Thomas, is that he would have been there. Now, John points out, he's also called Didymus, okay? A way to distinguish him from others that bore the name Thomas. That word Didymus comes from a Greek word which means double or twin. And some people think that because Thomas called Didymus, that he was actually a twin, that he had a twin. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. It's just the traditional view. And so we don't know if he was a twin or not. But he was not there when Jesus came. And for a reason we'll talk about in a minute, a lot of people call Thomas, well, the doubter. Thomas the doubter. I mean, when you hear the name Thomas, that's what you think about. He doubted that Jesus was alive. And it's a disservice to his character. Let's go back to John chapter 11 for a minute. When word came that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus, after a couple of days, said, well, I'm going to go back. Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going to go back and wake him up. And his disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's feeling better, let's not go back, because last time we were there, the Jews wanted to kill you. If we go back, they're going to try to kill you again, and they'll kill us. And Thomas was the one that spoke up and said, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas was the one that said to the others, well, if he's going to go back, we're going to go back with him. That was Thomas. Now, so Thomas, he wasn't there that first Sunday night. And when he got together with the group again, they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Didn't call Jesus by name. They talked about the relationship. He's the Lord, we're his servants. What else would you call somebody that had just come back from the dead? And he said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen Jesus in the flesh. We have seen him. Now, again, resurrection can be difficult to accept. It can be difficult to accept. And again, I think the other disciples struggled with it as well. I mean, when they gathered in the upper room, they still had doubt. I mean, did Mary Magdalene really see him? What happened to his body? I mean, somebody must have stole his body. That's what the Jews thought. Some of his disciples stole the body, and now they're going to, they're going to put this theory forth that he's been risen from the dead. We need to find out where his body is. I think the other disciples struggled with the resurrection as well. And Thomas, I don't think he was any more of a doubter than they were. He just wanted to have the same proof that they had. They had seen him in the flesh. He just wanted to have his own personal encounter with the risen Christ. And so he said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, where the nails went through and held him through his hands and held him to the cross. And he said, and I want to put my finger in those holes. I want to put my finger in those prints. And I want to thrust my hand into his side, where the soldier stuck him in the side with a spear. I said, I want to put my hand in the side. Except I do that, I will not believe. I will not believe. Again, he wasn't asking for any more evidence than the others had already been given. And again, that word, I will not, is a double negative. I not never will believe except I do that. Now, what the other disciples were telling Thomas, it was important. He said, I want to believe, but I can't. I need some help to get there. And so he was open to accepting the reality of the resurrection, but he, again, needed more help to get there. Doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not. In fact, I think God sometimes gives us doubt to protect us. Okay? When we doubt, we don't need to be content to just let the matter stay and us be doubtful. We need to pursue all the evidence and examine it with an open mind, with a disposition to believe it, if that's what the evidence presents. That's what Thomas did. He said, I'm open to the fact that Jesus came back to life, that he was resurrected. I want to believe it, but I can't until I can see his body alive, until I can see the prints of the nails in his hands, and until I can put my finger in them, until I can see the gash in his side, and I can put my hand in there. Now, let's go on to the next three verses. John chapter 20, 26, verse 26, 27, 28, and 29, next four verses. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So in these verses, we see a scene very similar to the one we just talked about. The disciples were, it was 8 days later, okay? So it was Sunday again. See, already Sunday was getting some significance as the Lord's day, a day that we should worship the Lord. So it was Sunday again. The disciples were again in a locked room. This time, Thomas was with them. And in the same way that he had come before, Jesus suddenly appeared in the room. I mean, 1 minute he's there, 1 minute he's not there, the next minute he's there. I mean, it wasn't a process that where he began to materialize and, you know, it took a few seconds for him to... No, it was instantaneously. Not there, there. Not present, present. Couldn't see him, now you can see him. Okay? And again, he said, Peace be unto you. Now, again, common greeting in that day. But again, I think the disciples needed it. Don't worry, it's me. Just peace. Now, this time all the attention was on Thomas. The other disciples knew what Thomas had said. I'm not going to believe it until I see the prints in his hand and put my finger in those prints and until I can put my hand in the side where he was stuck with the spear. The other disciples knew what Thomas had said. Thomas knew what he had said. Because I think, I don't think the disciples were just Sunday Christians. I think they were everyday Christians. I think when they got together Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, they kept telling Thomas, "Thomas, we've seen him. I don't know why you don't believe him. Don't you trust us? We have seen the risen Lord." And perhaps Thomas repeated what he said, "I want to believe, but until I can stick my finger in the nail holes in his hands and stick my hand in his side, I can't believe. I won't believe until I can do that." So the other disciples knew what Thomas said. Thomas knew what he said. And Jesus knew what Thomas said. And so he said, "Thomas, here's my hands. See them? See the holes? Come stick your fingers in." He pulled open his robe and showed the gash in his side. "See it? Come and stick your hand in my side." That's what you wanted. He said, "Be not faithless, but believing." Whatever you need to do, come do it. Come do it right now. Whatever you need to do, come do it. I want you to believe. Now, the Bible doesn't record that Thomas actually stuck his finger in the holes in Jesus' hands. It doesn't actually record that he stuck his hand in his side. It just record that when Jesus said, "Okay, Thomas, do what you need to do to believe," that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." I mean, others had called him Lord, but Thomas had said, "Not only my Lord, but my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now, a lot of people think that Jesus was rebuking Thomas. I don't think he was. I think he was saying, "Hey, you've examined the evidence. You were doubtful. And again, doubt sometimes is given to us by God as a way to protect us. You were doubtful, but you had an open mind. And you looked at all the evidence. And you've seen me, and now you believe." But Jesus went on to say, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's a statement of blessing for all of us. Because if you're a believer this morning, if you've trusted Christ, you're in that category of being blessed by Jesus. We can't go back and walk the earth when Jesus walked the earth. It's been centuries since that time. And yet, we can share what Jesus offered to his disciples. Through the Holy Spirit, we can see Jesus. We can fellowship with him. We can know the promise of the resurrection and life. And we too can declare, just like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." And so, as we end up our Sunday school lesson, about to go into the service, let me ask you this morning, Have you done that? "My Lord and my God." Thomas the doubter, and again, I think we do him a disservice by calling him a doubter. He examined the evidence. I said, "Well, preacher, we don't have that same evidence. I can't put my finger in the holes in his hands. I can't put my hand in his side." Here's the evidence that we have right here. It's all here. We have countless people that testified that they saw the risen Lord. And blessed are those that believe that haven't seen and say, "My Lord and my God." If you haven't done that yet, I invite you, I encourage you to examine the evidence. And if you do, you'll come to the same conclusion that Thomas did. "My Lord and my God." There was an atheist, modern-day atheist, didn't believe in God. thought the Bible was just all make-believe. And somebody asked him one time, have you ever read it? Well, I don't need to read it. Why would I read it? It's just a fairy tale. Well, how can you say you don't believe if you haven't read it? So he started reading the New Testament. He examined the evidence. And he was saved. He was saved. I don't know, he's written probably two or three, his name is Strobel, I think, Bill. He's written a couple, three books to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Examine the evidence. You'll come to the same conclusion. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a risen Lord, a Savior that still today is not the resurrection and the life, but is resurrection and life. And I pray that every single person that comes into this place this morning, before they leave, if they can't say it now, before they leave, they'll be able to say, my Lord and my God, because they'll come to Jesus for salvation. I pray that you'll bless the service that follows. I pray as we lift him up and we claim the promise that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, that that's what will happen this morning. That Holy Spirit, you'll meet with us in such a powerful way as people hear the gospel, they can't help but come to the Savior. Thank you for this Sunday school hour, for your word. I pray you'll go with us into the next service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.